Well, good evening. It's an honor to be here tonight to be able to share a little bit about what God is doing in northern Vietnam, as well to share the word of God for a few moments. So let me, I'll take just a minute here and introduce my son that's with me. I have three of them, but Colt, would you stand up, buddy? Can you just stand up and say hi? Yeah. All right. This is our second. We have four, as Pastor said, and I thank God for my family. My wife, Sarah, sends her greetings. We have age 8, 6, 4, and 2, or 2, 4, 6, 8. And, you know, when you have that age of kids, sometimes it just kind of gets the possibility of getting sick just kind of multiplies, you know. Whenever God first began to call Sarah and I to Vietnam, we only had one kid, and we didn't know how big that family was going to get, but it's grown. But I think we found the caboose. I think we found the baby there in Hanoi. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to come and to share. It's an honor to be here. We appreciate this church and your faithfulness to support us. You have been behind us and supporting us in missions since 2012, and we deeply appreciate that. Let me take just a moment to tell you how my family and I ended up in northern Vietnam. I know that for most of us, whenever we think about most Americans, about really probably a country or a mission field, but for most Americans, when we think about Vietnam, we think about a war, right? I mean, even my generation, Vietnam is equated with a war because my dad's generation of people, that's what we grew up hearing about. But when Sarah and I first heard that God was doing things in Vietnam, and there was a possibility of going there as missionaries, it was not something that we thought that we would do personally. Actually, we thought we were going to go to Latin America, and so we were praying about that and asking God which country in Latin America that we wanted to go, or he wanted us to go to. And while we were praying and this need was presented to us for missionaries in Vietnam, I told my wife, well, while we're asking God where we should go in Latin America, why don't we also pray that God would call other people to go to Vietnam? So, you know, prayer is a dangerous thing, I guess. And so we started praying and asking God to call people to Vietnam because it was an open door. This was back in 2008. And so as we began to pray, Sarah came to me and she said, you know, we feel like God's called us to missions, and they need missionaries in Vietnam. What about us? And, you know, I'm the head of the house, right? I mean, I'm the man and all those kind of things. And so, I was the one with the real hoorah missionary call and everything. And so my wife said that, and, you know, very confidently I said to her, no, we're not going to Vietnam. We're going to Latin America. You know, like most of the time, I was wrong. I turned around and walked away from her, and she said, okay, well, I just thought maybe that's what God was saying, and I turned around and walked away from her very confident. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be, and the Lord gripped my heart maybe as strongly and as clearly as it's ever been in my Christian walk, and he said, Jason, if you will listen to me, I am trying to answer the prayer that you've been praying for direction, and if you will be obedient, I will lead you, and that was the beginning of our call to Vietnam. I wrestled with it, just to be real honest. I wrestled with it for several months, and then finally, in a worship service, much like we had tonight, God finally got through to me, and I surrendered to that. And so we landed in Saigon in 2010, served one term there in the southern part of Vietnam. We planted a church and also for the international community, and I began to teach at the Bible school. And during that time, God put on our heart again. How many of you know as we walk with Jesus, we're never done being obedient and listening closely for his call? And so while we were there in Saigon, we felt again God was stirring us and said we were supposed to be in northern Vietnam. So with the Assemblies of God World Mission Program, no one had been in Vietnam in a very long time. They considered it closed, that it was impossible to be a missionary there and to live there. That was what our organization thought anyway. And so we began to pray and say, God, if this is you, you have to open the door because it seems like it's not possible. When we came to you last time in 2012 or early 2013, we were still praying, God, how are we going to get into Hanoi? How are we going to reopen or pioneer this region of Vietnam, this whole northern part of Vietnam? Over about 40 million people there, no Assemblies of God missionaries, very few Christians, period. But while we were home, God opened up an incredible door for us to get into the northern Vietnam As you well know, Vietnam is a communist country. It's illegal to openly be a missionary there, so he needed a way to get in and establish a presence there. God opened up that opportunity through an education company that I work for 5 hours a week, and then we're free to do the rest of what we need to do. So for 5 hours a week, I'm legal, and then the rest of the time, it's not so legal. But God has beautifully and graciously opened a door for us to take the gospel into a place that, even though the government opposes what we do, and they would kick us out if they could, and there's an incredible amount of spiritual darkness. You know, the gospel didn't come to Vietnam until 1911. So it's a really new thing in Vietnam, and there's just the stronghold of the enemy is incredible. But you know, Jesus said, "I will build my church," right? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," right? And even though there's a lot of opposition in northern Vietnam from the government and from spiritual forces in that sense, but Jesus is faithful, and we're seeing incredible things happen in northern Vietnam. And so when we landed there in 2013, we were thinking, God, how are we going to do this? Actually, the closest Assemblies of God missionary to us was 1,000 miles away. So I had my wife and at that time, 3 little kids. And I thought, Lord, what have we done? What am I doing to my family coming here to this place? But God has been faithful. And we've got a short video here that kind of highlights some of the things that God has done over this past term in northern Vietnam. And as you watch this, I want you to rejoice with us as God has begun to open the doors again in northern Vietnam.
We are in awe of the doors that God has opened for us in northern Vietnam over the past 3 years. When we came to northern Vietnam 3 years ago to reopen or pioneer this region of Vietnam for AGWM, we had no teammates and no real connections on the ground. We are deeply grateful for all of you who have supported us through prayer and finances over this past term. I'll show there's hope. I'll shine the light. Our primary focus has been to work with the Vietnamese Assemblies of God to raise up church planters, evangelists, and pastors who can take the message of the gospel to the 95% of the population who does not know Jesus, most of whom have never heard the gospel. In addition to training leaders, we have worked hard to come alongside the local church in the area of humanitarian relief and development. We have been able to work through the local church to meet felt needs while at the same time helping build a bridge between the local church and the surrounding community, as well as helping establish a relationship between the church and government officials. We have been able to work in some of the most poverty-stricken areas of northern Vietnam by providing water filtration systems, wheelchairs, school supplies, rice, and other food items for families, school children, and hospitals. I will go with you. Thanks to the sacrificial giving of our supporters, we have been able to build 4 churches that also serve as regional training centers for local believers throughout northern Vietnam. These are some of the first church buildings that the Assemblies of God has been able to build in Hanoi and the Northwest Mountain region. We look forward to returning to Vietnam as soon as possible to continue working in these areas where God has opened the doors for us. We believe that God has called us to continue our service in northern Vietnam, and through your faithful support, we believe that He has many more things for us to do in this region. We currently need financial partnership, both in monthly commitments as well as one-time cash offerings. Thank you for helping us get back to northern Vietnam, where God has called us to serve.
Yeah, so I thank God for what he is opening up to us, and I thank you for enabling us through faithfully giving to missions, the missions program of this church. You enable missionaries like my family and I to be able to go and to fulfill the call that God has placed on all of us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let me just tell you one story to give you a little bit of an idea of what it's like working there. As I said, we mostly work, or our primary focus is to work in training church planters, pastors, evangelists, and releasing them. We do other things that God has opened up for us. But one particular time, not too long before we came home, I was asked to go up to the Chinese border where there were about 30 to 40 young men who had answered the call of God to go into ministry, but they had very little, actually up to that point, had not had any training. And so I took our Speed the Light truck and went up about 6 hours from Hanoi up to the little town there. I parked the truck, and they came by and picked me up on a little motorbike. They came by and I jumped on. They said, make sure you have on long sleeves, gloves, a motorbike helmet, face mask, all of those things. We don't want anybody to see your white skin because this is a persecution hotspot for Christians. And so just be careful. I said, okay. I'd been in that area before. So they took me to a little place. As I was getting started, the lead guy said, he was sitting on the front. He said, now if I stand up and tell you to stop and hide, you just stop and hide because we've got a guy sitting up on the side of the mountain watching the road. And if the police start coming in, he's going to signal us, and then we're going to hide you. And so I've been through that drill before. I said, okay. So several times during the course of that teaching and preaching, which they wanted me to preach from 1 until 5. I'm not going to go that long tonight, but 1 until 5 that particular afternoon. And so they said, go, you know, so I started. I got to going, and several times the guy, the lead pastor there, man that was in charge, he stood up and said, stop, 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 stop. So I'd stop and say, do I need to hide? He said, let's just wait, wait. Okay, they passed by. Keep going, keep going. So several times, stop, stop, stop. And, you know, I think a lot of people want to say that when I preach, but he actually did it that day. Stop, 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 stop. Anyway, well, about 3:30 or 4, I said, you know what? I'm done. I need you to take me back to the truck. And it was about 25, 30 minutes out of the mountain, little mountain trail up back to the where I'd parked the truck. And they said, no, you still have an hour and a half. Go on. So I said, no, take me. I need to go. I just feel like I'm done. I need to leave. And so they put me on the bike. I got back to the truck, started back to Hanoi, and maybe 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes into the trip down the mountain, they called me and they said, oh, Pastor Jason, it's so good that you left when you did. As soon as you left, the police came in on us. We all ran into the forest and hid and left one guy in the house to talk to the police and to try to appease them. And oftentimes when the police come in like that, they cause a lot of trouble. Sometimes they'll cut the house down or tear it apart or set it on fire. And they said, it's good you left when you did. It would not have been good for us or for you if you had been here whenever the police came. And so I tell you that story just to let you know a little bit what it's like working in a sensitive context where it's illegal to be a missionary. It's illegal to do that kind of work, especially in training. But also to tell you that we need your prayers. If you don't do anything else in missions, prayer is not a secondary work when it comes to the advancement of the kingdom of God, especially in hostile places. And so we need folks like you standing in the gap for us. And I would ask you that after the service tonight, stop by there on the counter between the foyer and the coffee area, the lounge area. Stop by and pick up one of our prayer cards. I've got some sitting there. Get those and remember to pray for us as we prepare to return to Vietnam. How many of you will do that? Will you get a prayer card? Thank you. Stop by. And if you have any questions about what we're doing further, you can I'd love to chat with you after the service. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. I want to share with you something that God has put on my heart. My prayer is that tonight God would speak to us together and that he would encourage us, but also in some way help us to see his heart and his desire for those who have not heard the gospel, whether they be at home or abroad. Let's direct our attention down to verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read through chapter 10, verse 1. It reads like this. And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Chapter 10, verse 1, and then he called his disciples to him and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Father, I pray tonight that you would speak through me. I pray, God, that you would encourage hearts, Lord, that every heart would be open to receive from you. God, our desire tonight is to hear from you and to let you touch our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is preparing for the first time in his earthly ministry to hand over some responsibility to his disciples, to those who are following him. We all know that at the end of Matthew chapter of the book of Matthew in chapter 28, Jesus would give what we often call the Great Commission, when he would say, "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them." But here in this passage, Jesus is for the first time giving the disciples a little bit of responsibility and giving them a little bit of authority to do, or giving them authority to do what he had already been exemplifying for them during his earthly ministry. You see, in chapter 4, Jesus had just came out of the wilderness. He had been fasting and praying, and he had been tempted of the enemy at the end of that 40 days of prayer and fasting. And he comes out of that time, and he is on fire, and he's preaching, right? He comes out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you know, that was a real popular message, a great message then, and it's a great message now. Not very popular then, not very popular now. But he preached on, and actually in chapter 4, verse 23, it reads exactly as it does in 9:35, that he went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and healing the sick and casting out those who were oppressed by devils. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, we know, is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaches powerfully, and he challenges the religious establishment of that day. They don't like what he has to say. But then in chapter 8 and 9, he's healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, setting people free. And so Jesus has been doing all of these kind of things, and now he is wanting to give some of this responsibility to his disciples so that they can continue to advance the kingdom of God. This is the first time that Jesus has done this. There is the beginning of a handoff or a transfer from Jesus to his disciples. Jesus had made it clear to his disciples what his purpose was in this world, why he had came, what his mission was. In chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, Jesus had said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he had clearly articulated his purpose and his mission in the world, and that was to bring lost humanity back into relationship with God. And now he's telling his disciples, "I want you to continue this. I want you to carry on and begin to advance my kingdom through reaching those who are lost." Tonight, I want us to look at a few things that Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that were really central to his earthly life and ministry as he carried out the Father's plan. Things that he wanted the disciples then to be a part of their own life and ministry as they continued that on. But you know, as a 21st century church, those 12 disciples, they're dead and gone, right? They're fertilizing roses somewhere on a hillside in Palestine. But that same responsibility has been passed on to us. The same responsibility that Jesus gave to his disciples to carry on this message of the gospel and let people know that there is a loving God who has a plan for their life, he has now given that to us as the church. And let us see a few things this evening, that marked Jesus' life and that were essential to the disciples being able to take this responsibility and move it forward. The first thing that I see here is that Jesus was an individual who was aware of the world around him. In verse 36, we see this in this passage, and he says to his disciples, or Matthew says of him, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. several times throughout the Gospels, the Gospel writers say something about Jesus similar to this, and that is that he, while he pulled his disciples to him and while he loved them and invested in them and mentored them and would later release them and launch them into their destiny in life, right? While he pulled them close to him, he would say something like what he says here is that he had compassion, or that his heart was for those who were not close to him. He had compassion for the crowd. And here it says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. And what I want us to notice tonight is that Jesus was an individual who was aware of the world around him. Before I go too much further in that, I do want to just pause and say this. I want you to catch what I said before that, and that is that while Jesus pulled his disciples to him, Matthew would record that again in chapter 15, verse 32, as he pulled his disciples to him, he said, I have compassion on the crowd. Maybe tonight, maybe you're going through something in your own personal life and you're wondering, does God really see me and love me? I want to tell you, God does love you, and it doesn't matter what you might be going through and what his heart may be for the rest of the world. We are his bride. We are those who are called by his name, amen, and he loves us, amen. Can you say amen to that? God has not forgotten you. He's not changed his mind about you. We are his disciples, and he has a very unique and distinct purpose for our lives. But as Jesus loved his disciples and invested in them, he was concerned about the lost. He was concerned about those who had not yet put their faith in him or believed in him as the Son of God. Tonight, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to stir us again and do for us what Jesus often did and what he tried to get his disciples to do, and see that there is indeed a world around us that we must be aware of. There is a world around us that is lost and broken, much like these individuals here that Jesus would describe and say that they are like sheep who are harassed and helpless without a shepherd. The world that we live in, it's no surprise, it's not news, right, that we live in a very broken world, a world that has felt the impact and the result of sin, a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. And tonight, I believe that God would say to us, lift up your eyes. What Jesus said in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and see the world around you. See the world around us. You know, I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor. Probably since I was 2 or 3 days old, I've been in church every 2 or 3 days. And it's just that way. And what I have found in my 37 years of life is that sometimes you would think the longer we live for God, the more and it should be this way, the more we should see things the way God does. But sometimes, unfortunately, the longer we live for God, the more we kind of become turned in on ourselves. It's kind of the human nature to do that. You know what? I'm saved and my family's in church and we have a great place to worship, and that's good, and praise God for it, right? But sometimes what the enemy likes for us to do is to just kind of just turn in and just say, you know what? There's a church on every street corner around us. There's a lot of options. People can go to church. But here's the reality. Most of the world does not have that. In the world that we live in, there's over 7 billion people. And over 4 billion of those people have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. Over 4 billion of the people in our world, most of them, that of that number, have no access to the gospel. Even if they had a vision or dream of Jesus, they couldn't go to a Christian or go to a church or turn on a radio to see, what does it mean? What is this Jesus that I saw in the vision? What can he do for my life? And over 4 billion people in our world have no access or no reality, no understanding of who Jesus is. And I believe that tonight God wants to remind us that he desires for us to be once again awakened in our spirit to the reality of the world that we live in. And the fact that they're not only are there people there, but they are people who are lost, people who need Jesus, people who are created in the image of God, people who bear his likeness, people that he desires to have a relationship with. But because of sin, they've been separated from God, and he desires to bring them back into relationship with him. I pray, God, help us to once again be aware of the world around us, just as our Lord was aware of the world around him. In addition to that, Jesus was not only aware, but he was also compassionate. It was something that also marked his earthly life and ministry. Another word for compassionate, and you'll have to hang with me on this just a little bit, but another word for compassionate is the word agitated. We often use that in a negative context, right? You know, I'm agitated about this or that or whatever, but it doesn't have to be negative. But to agitate or to have compassion is to be stirred deep within our being. You know, we're all familiar with emotion, right? Our emotions can kind of go up and down and all over the place, you know, just depending on what's going on. But compassion is deeper than that. Compassion is something that is deep within us that really stirs us to action. Actually, one of the official definitions of compassion is to be so deeply moved by something that we are ready to act on behalf of those who we see in need of whatever it may be that moved us to compassion. And so tonight, I believe that as those who have received the responsibility of the kingdom of God and the responsibility of taking this message of the gospel, we need to be aware. But we must allow God to create a genuine compassion in our heart for those who are around us. Amen. You know, it's one thing to be intellectually or cognitively aware of what is going on, and we should be. Our eyes need to be around us, but there needs to be a step further, and that is that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our heart and stir us, would agitate us in our spirit to a place where we would say, you know what, my heart breaks for people who do not know Jesus, people who have not yet heard the message of the gospel. And you know, I think it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to do that. We need God at work in our lives, not just once and here and there, but on a continual basis, stirring us, agitating our spirit on behalf of those who need the message of the gospel. Growing up in church and during my mid-teenage years, we went through a time of revival where the Holy Spirit was really stirring, and it was out of that revival that God called me, filled me with the Spirit, and called me into the ministry. But during that time of revival, it lasted several years, there was something that I heard over and over again, and that was this word burden. People would say, you know what, I have a burden for my lost husband or my lost family member. I have a burden for a certain country or for people on the job or whatever it was. And what those people were communicating was that they were stirred. They had a deep stirring compassion in their heart for the spiritual well-being of people who were lost. And I pray, God, help us. Help us to be stirred in that way. Once again, God, we understand that that He has given to us this responsibility, but we must allow Him to stir us again in our hearts. You know, we all get stirred up about something. Sometimes, though, we're a little bit more like Jonah in getting stirred up. You know, Jonah went, he preached. He didn't want to, but he finally preached and did what God asked him to do. And after he's preached and Nineveh has repented, he sits up on the side of the mountain kind of pouting and lamenting, right? We're all familiar with the story. So Jonah's sitting there pouting and lamenting over the fact that God has saved the heathen. And then while he's pouting and lamenting, it says that there's this vine or this gourd that grows up and shades him. And all of a sudden, Jonah's all happy again. He's like, finally, I get a little break from the sun. Well, then the Bible says that a worm comes and cuts down that tree, right? Cuts it down. And all of a sudden, the scorching sun is back on Jonah's head, and he gets all fired up again. And he's like, God, what's going on? My shade is gone. And God said, Jonah, really? Come on. Now, of course, I'm paraphrasing. Are you more concerned about that vine than you are about all of these people who are lost and are about to receive my judgment because they don't know me? And you know, sometimes as Americans, me included, we can get fired up. I mean, you know, our 4G doesn't work. You know, I mean, I'm on fire, right? Or the air conditioner doesn't work just right. You know, our creature comforts get messed with. We get agitated in some way, right? You know, sometimes we are a little bit more like Jonah, but I pray, God, help me. Help me to be concerned. Help me to be compassionate, to be agitated in my spirit for the things that concern your spirit. And finally this, not only was Jesus aware and was he compassionate or agitated, but he was also active in what the Master, his Father, had sent him to this earth to do. And the very earliest of Jesus understood his mission at the age of 12. When his mom and dad came and found him in the temple, they said, you know, Joseph, how could you do this to us? We've been traveling for 2 days, didn't know you were here. And he said, don't you know, I must be about my father's business. He understood what his mission was even from an early age. But from the beginning of his earthly ministry, He was active. I told you earlier, he comes out of the desert and he's on fire and he's preaching and he's doing the work of the kingdom of God. And I believe that tonight, as those who have received the responsibility of advancing the kingdom, that God is looking for people who are aware and people who are compassionate. But I believe he's also looking for a church who would say, you know what, I am willing to be activated for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God. I am willing to be active. I am willing to do what God wants me to do for the sake of seeing people receive the message of the gospel. My dad is kind of the old school, and so he put me to work when I was 10 years old. I don't even know if that's legal, you know, but he did that. He got me a job. I was raised in Central Texas, about 4 hours from here, and so as I was about 10 years old, he put me to work on a ranch driving tractors. And so, you know, 10-year-olds can do that, right? So I started doing that. I did that kind of work from the age of 10 until I was 23 when I went to seminary and then spent some time doing Bible school and actually teaching a little bit at the Southwestern and doing things like that. But from the age of 10 until 23, I did that manual kind of labor, and I learned how to work. I mean, I worked like a man from the time I was 10, and one thing I learned to do was to enjoy working and do my job well, but also I learned to not really like people who didn't want to work. I didn't like working around lazy people. And, you know, I'd be doing something, people standing around, you know, hey, are you going to do it this way? Or, you know, you should do it a little bit that way. You know, there's always critics around, right? And there's also sometimes there's cheerleaders. Oh, man, you're doing a good job. But they never lift a hand, right? You got both camps. You got critics, and then you got people who are cheerleaders, but they don't want to get their hands dirty. I believe that in the 21st century, God is looking for a church who is active. Saying, you know what, I need just critics. And, you know, we all need a little cheerleading at times. We all need encouragement. But God is saying, you know what, I need people who are active, not just spectators, but I need participators in this kingdom work, right? And I believe that God is calling all of us. We all have different giftings and skill sets and abilities, but God is calling all of us and saying, you know what? I exemplified it for you. It's part of the responsibility of receiving this handoff of kingdom advancement, and I have something for everyone to do. And here's what I believe tonight is that God wants us to be aware again. He wants us to be stirred in our spirit again, and for us to be so stirred and so compelled in our spirit that we would say, you know what? Here am I, Lord. Use me in whatever way you desire to use me in your kingdom. When God first started calling me into the ministry, I was probably the last on everyone's list when it came to being in the ministry. My dad was a pastor, my little brother, everybody knew he was going to be a pastor from the time he was about 4 years old. I mean, he'd stand out on the front porch, preach when he was 4 years old, and then baptize the cat. He did that kind of stuff. But me, not me. I mean, nobody. I mean, from the time I was little until I graduated high school and answered the call of God on my life, it was a surprise to everybody because no one ever suspected me. I was bashful and shy and awkward and all of those kind of things. But God said, you know what? You're willing to go, I'm willing to use you. And I want to tell you tonight, maybe you've struggled in your own life with, you know, you're saying, I don't know if I can do something for God. I don't know if I can really do that. You know, it's not about your ability. It's about obedience. And I believe that tonight God is saying, I've got something for you to do. I want you to be active. Are you willing to surrender to that or to recommit to that one more time? Whether that's praying or giving or going or sharing, whatever it may be, just say, God, I'm here. I am yours. I am willing to be obedient to you for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God. My desire tonight is that God would stir us all. Once again, we would be aware, we'd be compassionate, and we'd say, God, here am I. Use me. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that as we come into your presence, that you have the ability to encourage us. You also have the ability, for the sake of the lost and the advancement of your kingdom, you have the ability to challenge us and to urge us on as only you can. God, you've given us a great and incredible responsibility. It is a glorious responsibility, but it is a great responsibility to advance your kingdom in this world through reaching the lost. I pray, God, that as your people, we would be faithful. whatever it is that you've called us to, whatever station it is, whatever assignment it is specifically, God, I pray that each one of us would be faithful, even if it's a little bit inconvenient or even if it costs a little bit or it involves sacrifice. God, I pray that we would be faithful and obedient to receive this handoff, to receive this responsibility of advancing your kingdom, God, and that through our obedience, God, that many would come to know you, that people who are lost would see the light of this glorious gospel and that they would put their faith in you. Just as you are doing in northern Vietnam, God, I pray, Lord, that you would magnify that and amplify that many times over through this congregation, Lord. I pray, God, individually for every person here, God, that you would use them collectively. I pray, God, that this church would be even more of an impact, Lord, in this community and globally than it's ever been before. I pray, God, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's been an honor to be here tonight. I appreciate your willingness to support us, to listen tonight as God has spoken to us through his word. Thank you, Pastor. I want to turn the service back to you. God bless.